The date is 1992. The place was Briarcrest Bible College. Henry Budd, who was once the president of the college and seminary, he was invited to come and be a guest lecturer in one of the classes that I was taking. And he spoke on very, very, very passionately. He spoke and boldly about sin. He did not hold any punches, and he just walloped us over the head on this topic of sin. And he just drove his point home. And right near the end of the class, a student rose their hand. And they asked the question, why do you speak so graphically about sin? Would it not be better to speak in easier and less harsh tones? And I can't remember his exact answer, but I will never forget his point. Because he said something like this. Imagine having a bottle of deadly poison, but the label has fallen off of this bottle. And so I put a new label on the bottle that says deadly. Now you take the bottle and you say, that label is too harsh. So let's relabel it as dangerous. But your friend says, no, that's too harsh as well. And says, we simply need to label it as bad for you. And then someone else says, well, that isn't right. It should read, not recommended to drink. But finally, you all agree that the label should probably just state, it may cause adverse effects. And we leave this bottle on my desk, and we leave the room. And the next class comes in, and someone sees that bottle and says, it may cause adverse effects. Beer causes adverse effects. I like beer. And they begin to drink. Do you see how we cannot relabel sin? How can we possibly, do you see what happens when you ask sin to be relabeled to something that it's not? Yes, it's not good for you. Yes, it's bad for you. Yes, it's all of these things. But can you imagine if that's what we decided to call sin? Not recommended? But that's what the world wants to do. Now, we have been looking at the book of Genesis for quite a while now, and you may remember Adam and Eve. They were created to live forever in paradise. But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And they found themselves naked, lost. Childbirth became painful. Marriage problems began. Work became hard. And they lost their immortality. But Adam and Eve were still blessed and became the first parents. And then when Cain sinned with his offering, and God was not pleased. But God offered Cain a way to return to God. But Cain instead decided to kill his brother. And curses fell upon him and his descendants. And people were so against God with ungodly marriages, and lives were shortened. And in Genesis 6, we read, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." And during Noah's time, what did God do to the whole earth because of its wickedness? God judged the whole world by flooding and destroying absolutely everything. Oh, and wait a second. God actually didn't destroy everything. He saved 8 people in a boat. He saved Noah and his family. Oh, and a bunch of animals too. But in the first 6 chapters of Genesis, we can learn that God is an almighty God who can create a universe by just speaking it. And we can learn from the very beginning that God is a holy God who cannot stand sin. He is pure, he is right, he is perfect. In fact, one would think that with all of these examples which we find, it would help us realize that God is incredibly serious about sin, that sin is deadly. And one would think that the world would understand that sin brings about consequences. But we don't seem to take God serious. Because I am concerned that too many people don't understand or know God. God has the power and the obligation to judge everything that is not right. But we can also note that this holy God is loving. Because God is almighty, holy, and loving, he will judge evil, but will always show his mercy. And this is the main theme, or one of the main themes of the Bible. Over and over and over again in God's word, God describes his holiness, his power, and his love. And our text this morning is a really good example. When God says something over and over again, do you think he's trying to make a point? I think so. But we're just, you know, we got this cranium that doesn't want us to really absorb things very well. And so we see this incredible passage before us this morning. It's a lengthy one, but if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 19, and we are going to get through this as fast as we can. We're going to look at 29 verses. It's a familiar story, once again. How many of you know the story of Genesis 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, so a few of us know this story. But let's take a look. We're going to break it up into chunks here. The 2 angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered. "We will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So as we continue this story from chapter 18, because it's one continuous story, we see in this account in Genesis that chapter 19 begins with the two visitors arriving in Sodom. Now, many translations use the word angels, and the Hebrew word is often translated as angels, but more accurately, the word means messengers or ambassadors. Now, these were the two men that were with God. And Abraham had seen the three of them and had prepared a wonderful feast of roast for them, as well as cheese curds and milk and all of the wonderful things that he had in his tent. And they prepared that for them. And now they have come to Sodom to see how things actually are and to see if they're as bad as they have heard. And as they enter the city, they are greeted by Lot, who was seated by the city gate. And the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." Now, does anybody remember the greetings and how they were last greeted when Abraham met them? Do you see the differences between the two, between Lot and Abraham? When each of them encountered these men, both of them greeted them with a humble title. Both bowed down low with their face to the ground. However, only one got up and rushed to them. The other did not. Abraham was living in a tent. Lot is living in a house inside of the city. And by sitting at the gate, it indicates that he was part of those who gather in the evening and talk shop, render judgment if asked. He was influential. And the irony is that Sodom was an ungodly city with wicked people. And in contrast, we have two angels, two messengers, two ambassadors of God sent on a mission from God Almighty to find out, is Sodom truly wicked? Remember, Abraham haggled with God. What about 50 righteous? Will you destroy them? 45, 40, 30, 20? What about 10? And each time God agreed to save the city if there was that number. But when he got to 10, God said enough and left. And as these men approached the city, Lot greeted them. And it's evening time, as the scriptures state. And invites them to his own home. And the men, they politely declined the generous offer. But Lot knows his city. He knows the wickedness of the city. And he insists that they come and stay the night and leave early the next morning. They feel, we'll be just fine in the town square. Normally, that would have been a fine and safe place, but not in Sodom. And so Lot begs and convinces them and insists that they come and have a bite to eat and some bread. And all seemed to be going just fine until the evening turned night. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Now that's some very bold neighbors, in my opinion. But somehow, all of the people of the city knew about these visitors. And they found out about them, and they found out that they're at Lot's house, and the people certainly knew who Lot was. But Lot is a poor testimony for God in the city. And Lot likely realized that the men who had invited into his house, that these men were godly men. And so Lot tried to protect them. But again, Lot's testimony for God is, well, I'm just going to say, utterly awful. It's horrible. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you would like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." I don't know who to be more offended for with this statement. There's the shameless townsfolk who have shown up and made this horrible request. There's the mind-baffling suggestion given by Lot. There's the two visitors themselves who are stuck in the middle of all of this. There's the daughters being offered up. Where's Lot's wife? She's not saying a word. Apparently she had no opinion on any of this. There are way too many things to be offended by this. It's just, these may be some of the grossest words in all of Scripture. But Lot did at least tell them that what they wanted to do was wicked. Yay. There was one statement that was correct in all of that. Yes, it was absolutely horrible. He did state what was well known as customary, that anyone who stayed in my house gets my protection. It doesn't matter if you are a friend or a foe, if you come and sit at my table and come to my house, you are under my protection until you leave. And he makes that known to them and reminds them of that custom. They may be strangers, but they are still under the protection of my house, a protection that seems to be just for the visitors and not his family. I'm protecting these men, but my daughters, I don't know if they had a fight earlier that day, or it doesn't matter. This offer is gross. It's absolutely disgusting. And these men, however, have interest in Lot's. The men who have shown up at the house, they have absolutely no interest in Lot's daughters. And thankfully, they don't have any interest in Lot's daughters, that they don't take them up on this offer. But the men are not deterred in any way. And they say, get out of our way, they replied. And then they said, this fellow came here as an alien and now wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Lot really should have known better. He thought that he could stop the wicked people, but it was too late. Lot got himself stuck in a horrendous situation. We can say that Lot got himself in a lot of trouble. He couldn't escape from it. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Now, if Lot hadn't figured out at this point that these men were more than men, that they were sent by God, I don't know what else they could have done. But Lot is saved by the angelic visitors. They drag him into the house by using the power given to them by God. They strike the men with blindness. And even this, in this very moment, we see that God is showing his mercy, his patience. God has already passed judgment, and Sodom will be destroyed. But Lot and his family have an option to either stay or to go. But even here we see God's mercy is at work as he blinded these men. Had he not done so, what would have happened? I don't like to speculate, but I'm fairly certain it would have not gone very well. It would have gotten really ugly, really fast. But God shows mercy by actually striking these men with blindness. And the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, or sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. God, in his mercy, warns Lot's entire household about God's judgment of evil, or on the evil, yet he is willing to save them. More of his mercy is seen here in this action. He even allows Lot to go out amongst all of these blind men and find his son-in-laws. Now, I don't have daughters. I have daughters-in-laws, yes, but I do not have daughters. But had I had daughters, and these type of men want to marry my daughter, I'm not going to be so happy. Because remember, it said all of the men of the city which would include his sons-in-laws, are out among the blind men. And he finds them and says, you need to leave. But they have been so blinded by their passions and blinded literally by the angels that they think it's a joke. Even in their blindness, they think it's a joke. And so Lot goes on from there. They are part of the wickedness of the city. But the sons-in-laws treated God's word as a joke and eventually suffered the consequences. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters and led them out, or safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in this plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. God is so merciful, and he will provide a way out of judgment if people would only listen. And praise the Lord, even when people hesitate, God will sometimes miraculously pull people, literally drag them away from danger, because he is merciful, and because of his love, God even answers selfish prayer requests. And God answered Lot's request, which he's about to give here. Now, I'd just like to state, just before we get to this request, Lot hesitates. That breaks my heart to know that all of this stuff has just taken place. The men have gone blind. He's seen their blindness. He's been told, you're going to be destroyed. You've got to leave. And he still hesitates, so much so that they literally grab him by the hand, his wife and his two daughters, and they drag them out of the house and drag them out of the city and say, flee and go to the mountains or you're going to die. Modern translation. You will die if you stay here. Don't look back. Just go. And then Lot has this. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? There, my life will be spared. Don't ever forget this truth. God's mercy and love is God's choice, not ours. God is the creator of the universe and will do whatever he chooses. We, the created ones, need to be concerned with our own choices. And there is nothing wrong with asking. But know that ultimately the choice is God's. And he, the angel, said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town that you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town is called Zoar. By the way, Zoar means small. The two options are set: stay or get out now. Destruction is coming, no matter what you choose. But now it is time for the two outcomes. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. And then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This is a personal justice of God himself, that the Lord rained down this fiery justice. It came from the Lord out of the heavens. And yet, because God is almighty, holy, and loving, he will judge evil and will always show his mercy. But God's mercy is only as good as the one responding to it. Lot responds to it by doing what is required. He obeyed. He fled the city. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And that's the first outcome. But when God gives us a direction or an order to follow, he is expecting us to obey. But the second outcome is seen in Lot's wife. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. What did she do wrong? Well, right now it's okay to look back. At that moment it wasn't. But right now we can look back to verse 17, which says, "As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain.'" Lot's wife simply did not follow God's instructions. Now, this is the first mention of Lot's family in this chapter. And it's reasonable to believe that Lot found his wife there. We simply don't know where she is from, but what we do know is that she was a woman who was leaving behind something that she didn't want to willingly leave behind. She was disobedient and ended up being assaulted by the divine justice of God. Her wickedness, her desire to be with those in Sodom, remember how she left? Being dragged away. She was forced to leave. She didn't want to leave. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all of the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. At this point in the account, it goes back to Abraham as he returns to the site where he had last spoken with God, where he had pleaded with God 50, 45, 40, 30, 10. And he comes back in the morning and he sees there weren't even 10. He looks down at the valley and he sees destruction. He has no issue looking upon the destruction because he was not longing for the wickedness of that place like Lot's wife was. He was asking God to spare it for even 10 righteous people. But then there is destruction before his eyes, and he does not know yet that 3 people survived. Lot and his 2 daughters. He has no clue what happened to them. Folks, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Have you accepted the fact that God is almighty, that he is holy, that he is loving, that God must deal with sin? All of us have sinned against God. With our thoughts, our actions, our speech, our emotions, our actions, all of it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And since God is a holy God and he has the right to judge us, but because God is also love, God has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. Because forgiveness of sins is available to anyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and God. God is merciful because God is love. And God loves to pour out his love on this world. But this world refuses to take that love and respond to it. And so the outcry of the sins of man will one day bring about his wrath once again. So today, we must be careful. We must be careful of loving the world. We must be careful of who we hang out with, because they can influence us. We need to be as Abraham was, interceding on behalf of our loved ones. We must believe that God is in control, and accordingly, by being obedient to him. Our closing song is a bit of a newer one for some of us, but it begins with these lyrics. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. Today, we need to understand this. You cannot leave here today without understanding that God has loved you so much, that we are dead in our sin, but we can be forgiven and have life in him. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to know him, make that decision to be your Savior today. He went to the cross. He died on it for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. Will you make him your Lord and Savior today? In a moment, we're going to sing this song, but I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, I just pray that today that no one would leave here today without declaring you Lord and Savior. We praise you and we thank you that you are a God who loves us, who's willing to forgive us. Father, every one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. We recognize that you came on the cross, that you died for us. And because of that, we can be forgiven. Forgive us our sins today. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, obedient to you, one that reflects you to each and every person around. Father, may your name be glorified in our lives. May you bring us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.